That was quick enough, wasn't it? I want you to take your Bible in your hand and again turn with me to the book of 1 Corinthians. I will try my best not to keep you over about an hour and a half. I'll try my best to let you out sooner than that. Seriously, I want to just kindly pick back up a little bit where we were at last week. I didn't really get finished with that particular message per se, and I wanted to just kindly pick back up there with some of my thoughts and finish there. We talked about last week sanctification and maybe what it means and holiness and what it means. I think if you begin to look all throughout the scripture, you can see that God had one intention. If you look at Israel, God intended for Israel to be His people. And we mentioned the scripture last week out of 1 Peter. At the end of that message, and I don't think I need to go back there and look at those particular notes. But he called the church a peculiar people. Now that don't mean strange and weird and all that. But when he began to tell us that we're a people that have been set apart, he said, you're a royal priesthood, a peculiar people, a set apart people, a people that are different. As I mentioned last week, not different in the mindset of being holier than thou or being any better than anybody else. Again, it felt like I needed to clarify that. But a people that's set apart for Him and for His purpose and for His use. So when we look at this evening, I wanted to pick back up here for just a few moments and talk about this. And there's some scripture found in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. We pick up in the middle of what Paul was saying here, and I'll get back into that in a little bit, but I don't want to take the time to read all of it. There's 23 verses, and you can read it later. But Paul picks up in verse number 9 there of that text, 1 Corinthians 3 and 9, "For we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder," Paul saying, "I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon the foundation of gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward." Verse 15 says, "If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." Verse 16. "Know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" Your body houses God's Spirit. How awesome is that? Your body houses God's Holy Spirit. There's a warning that comes out in verse number 17 that actually, as Paul was writing this, and we'll look at it a little later, Paul was writing this for a purpose. "If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Verse 19 says, for the wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or in the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, are all are yours. And you are Christ, and Christ is God's. Father, I thank you, Lord God, for right now, for this opportunity to be here this evening. I pray, Father God, that you would touch us in this room tonight. Help us, Heavenly Father God, to be called your people. A people that's set apart, a people that is sanctified, and a people that have been called a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And God, help us to understand that who we are and whose we are. And God, as we share this message tonight, let us understand that not only do we have an obligation to ourselves, but we've got an obligation to heaven. And that obligation is to live our lives separated from the things of this world that can bind and things that, God, that will destroy us. Father, I pray, God, that you would help us in this time. And we ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen, amen, and amen. When we begin to look at this scripture this evening, there's several things that begin to come to my mind. When Paul begins to write this, again, Paul was writing this, from my understanding, from Ephesus back to Corinth. No doubt news had traveled back to Paul of the things that was going on in Corinth. And Paul writes a letter back to them, and he writes a letter to the saints. Just like you would write a letter and put it in the mail, and it would go with somebody's name addressed to it, and they would receive that letter. Paul wrote that letter. And you pick up in verse number 2 of chapter 1, and this is what Paul was writing unto them. And he was sending this letter unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. And when Paul was writing this letter to the church of God at Corinth, he says to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, in the context of this writing to them, Paul used again that word sanctified. We understand it to be made usable for the master or to be set apart for the master's use. Here, again, it's that same word that means holy. And he wrote that letter back to them as a reminder to them that I'm writing this letter to you to remind you that you are sanctified people. I'm writing this letter to you to remind you that you are set apart people. I'm writing this letter to you to let you know that God has ordained you to be holy. And in this, Paul, when he wrote this to them, he says this in the scripture. And he says, and called to be the saints, same word, kind of the same word. If you look that up in the Strong's Concordance, it trickles down basically to be the same word. And he says, with all that, in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. Verse 3 says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I begin to read through this in a very quick manner, and I didn't study it as deep as I'd like to have studied it, there's several things that began to come to my mind about this message and while Paul was writing this message. And when we look at the reason behind that Paul was writing this, because you can look at Corinth and the commentary I even got in front of me, it talks about how that today Corinth at that time was a part of the Roman province of Achaia, located in the southern part of what is the modern day Greece. And at that time, Corinth was a metropolitan, if you will, hustle and bustle and a lot of movement. It was a trading town, and maybe in likes to a New York City or a big city of the United States at that time. It was the center point of people. And it was a hub for all these things. And it went on to say at that time in the commentary that the city of Corinth, now Paul was writing to the church. And this is what basically the commentary was saying about Corinth. And he wrote this, the city of Corinth, however, was one of the most wicked cities in ancient times. Immorality, if you will. Unfair and evil business dealings, if you will. And many pagan practices abounded in that day. And of course, there were scores of religious, heathen religions during that time that were practiced in the different temples that were set up around the town. One of the main temples of that particular day was a temple of Aphrodite. There was over 1,000 temple prostitutes that worked at that temple at any given time. In commentary, as you look at this, he says that this particular temple stood as a prominent point in the city. But yet in the middle of all that, the commentary went on to say that Paul was able to establish a church there during the 18th month of his residence. And he lived there and he worked there as a tent maker. No doubt in my mind, he met Priscilla and Aquila there, and he met the ones that helped him in ministry there. But yet Paul began to understand as he was there, and Paul began to write in exhortation of things that he observed while he was there. So Paul began to write this letter to them that were sanctified at that time. It was a reminder to them, and it was a reminder to them to live separated in the world, but you cannot be of the world. And again, when we think about the church today and where we're at as a church today, I think about these very same words that come to my mind. Again, the Bible reminds us to come out from among them and be you separate, saith the Lord. And God reminded Israel, and I will receive you. Now, one of the first things that we begin to see that where that Paul was writing was found there in the scripture. In one of the places that Paul began to write this, we can see that Paul was writing this in chapter 1, verse number 10. Now, as Paul wrote this, you can only imagine in the scripture while Paul was writing this. Somebody say behavior. Behavior. That has to do with your actions and it has to do with your deeds. And it has to do with how you treat those around you and other people. So if we're sanctified people, if we're ordained to be holy this evening by God, the Bible reminds us that we've got to be holy in all manner of our behavior. That's not the word that the Paul uses later. He says in all manner of your conversation. Now, when we think about sanctification, we think about not chewing Red Man and Levi Garrett and smoking Camels. That's all we think about when it comes to sanctification. But God takes it in His Word, and Paul begins to write this to the saints, those that are sanctified, and this is what Paul begins to write to them in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. And the first thing I picked up on, if you was preaching it, you'd pick up on other things, but this is what I picked up on. Paul was telling them, and there's probably a multitude of scriptures that I could have went to and shared and brought out, but this is where I'm at this evening with this. The first thing that Paul talked about was people's behavior. Now you say, well, you're the pastor. Your behavior is always perfect and intact. Notice I'm looking at the floor. I'm a man just like you. Hello, somebody. Sherry is the love of my life. Met her when she was 15 years old. I was 17. And if you had to ask her this evening if I, Alan Green, have always had a perfect behavior, she would shamefully probably lay her head and say, no, he's not. And why are y'all laughing? Because you know your behavior's been the same way mine's been at times. But yet Paul comes back and he tells this church, he says, the first thing that I picked up on is you've got to be holy in your behavior. Now that word is not mentioned there, but Paul begins to write this. When you begin to look at this, Paul says this in verse number 10, because he says that this has to do with human relationships. I don't know about you, but human relationships are important to me. Amen. How we act towards one another, how we treat one another, how we honor one another, how we reverence one another. Not put one another up on a pedestal and as if we have to bow before. No, that is not what I'm talking about. But let everything in the church be done in decency and in order. Amen. You may not respect the person, but you respect the position. It's just like a police officer on the highway, a highway patrolman that might come and knock on your door. You may not like him as a person, but you sure enough better respect that badge. Come on, somebody. So Paul was saying, that's another message for another time. Paul was saying to them, these people, he said, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." When they were in the upper room, they were there with one mind and one accord. And Paul says this, that you all speak the same thing and that there be no division among you. You say, "Well, preacher, is there things going on in Thomasville that I don't know about?" No. Thank God. Look at your neighbor and say, "Thank God." Amen. I have found that Thomasville loves each other. I have found that Thomasville honors each other. I have found that people typically normally don't down each other and run people in the mud. That's not the behavior of this church. Never been. I've been here 12 years and we've had little ups and downs and ins and outs, but I've not observed that be the behavior of people for the most part. But Paul was writing this to the church at Corinth. Evidently, in the back of my mind, when I thought about this, as I was looking back over this, evidently Paul had a real problem on his hand. Evidently, Paul had observed as a sanctified people that their behavior needed to be addressed. I don't know about you, but sometimes I have to do a checkup from the neck up. Sometimes I have to adjust my attitude. Sometimes I have to think to myself, are you really living the way that God would have you to live right now? Are you really speaking the words that you need to be speaking right now? Are you really living that life? Now, see, I don't talk to Sherry about that. Rarely ever do I talk to her about that. But do you know the Holy Ghost checks me as a pastor normally on a day-to-day basis and asks me or somehow checks my spirit, and I ask myself, Brother West, am I really living the life that I know in my heart that's pleasing unto God? So Paul, again, he says these words. He said, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. One mind, one accord. It's not that we're robots. That's not it at all. Matter of fact, everybody in this room is different. Hello? We're all different. We have certain likes. We have certain dislikes. Our fingerprints are different. Our retina and our pupil and our eyes different. We're all different. But when it comes to Christ, we all need to be speaking the same thing. Hello, somebody. Jesus and Jesus alone. Come on, somebody. That we speak the same thing and His name is Jesus. Paul, on the other hand, dealt with this, and Paul said that your behavior is not what God would be pleased with, because I hear that there are divisions among you. Divisions, when you look at this particular word, it talks about, it's a schism. It's a rip. It's a tear, if you will. It's a split. It's a division of the mind. It's sentimental into the simple fact that it would leave a fraction among the body, if you will. You say, "Well, preacher, what are you doing? I'm oiling the machine tonight." This is very important in any church, that you and I work very, very hard to keep the unity in the church, that there would never be any division, that there would never be an opportunity for the devil, for the enemy to get in and call. And here's the thing. You've got to be very quick to forgive sometimes. And here's the thing. Make sure you always know that you hear what you think you heard before you react on what you don't know whether you really heard it the way that it was meant. Where in the world did that come from? Because that could lead to misunderstandings and hurt feelings, and you can get mad at somebody, you can be mad at them for years and years and years and years and years, and it be an innocent thing of somebody's heart. I don't know. Me and my little sister fell out years ago. My mom's listening right now. She's online. Me and my little sister fell out years ago, 25 years ago, or longer than that, 29 years ago. And Brother Russell, I carried that for a year. She carried that for a year. And I finally said, hey, well, God told me this is the weekend. You better get it straightened out, boy. And God talked to me like that. This is the weekend. You better. It was my fault. Sometimes, you know, if we gotta get, we gotta sometimes get the air cleaned out, so to speak, and get an understanding. Amen. And I'll be the first one to tell you, I've had to adjust my behavior through the years. Through the years. And he talks about here in the scripture that there be no division. You see that? It's two words, even though it's spelt wrong. You could put an E right there. D-I-E, vision. And when you have confusion among the flock, if you will, the vision dies. And don't you know that's the very thing? That a behavior or something that Paul was writing could lead to the very destroying, the very church that Paul was trying to develop. And Paul was addressing that. And Paul again was talking about the exhortation for unity among the body of Christ. Do those things that lead to wholesome acts, if you will. So the first thing I believe that Paul was talking about here, when we look at this scripture where Paul was addressing this, he said that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment, the same understanding. I thought about Jody. When I thought about Jody, I thought about Jody playing a keyboard. I used the piano before years ago. I don't even know how many pieces and components and parts that there is in this thing, and how many pieces and parts and transformers and all that's within that thing right there. But watch this. Jody can come up here. He's not God, but I'm going to say some such like. But you can put yourself in God's hands. The church can bring all their differences and all their parts and pieces, and somebody that knows how to play a piano like Jody and others in this room can play this piano. It's made up of white keys and black keys and all kinds of parts. And it can be a beautiful unison. It's not that Paul was saying we all need to be robots, but Paul was saying that we'd be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment, the same understanding. And Paul was saying that your behavior is what's going to address that. Second thing that Paul talked about when you look at Paul the apostle in the scripture. We talk about how that Paul was saying that we look at sanctification, again, does not segregate or divide, but it sets us as his body apart for him and for his glory. Again, when you look at the scripture, and I don't have time to talk about every bit of this because it's very lengthy and it's very detailed. And I've read through this over the last week or so. But we go into 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Again, Paul is still writing this letter. Not only does Paul tell them that they've got to be sanctified in their behavior, set apart, meet, made usable for the master. Number two, and this is the biggie, and this is the one that we don't like to talk about. But God, through the scripture, again, over and over again, proves that to us. Even in the text that I read, he said that you're the temple of the Holy Ghost. Give the Holy Ghost a clean and a pure temple to dwell in. What does that mean, Pastor? It means not only does God deal with us with our behavior, God deals with you and I as sanctified people with our bodies. Your body. Your body? What does that have to do? You're not your own. So glorify God in your body. You think years ago the preachers got hung up about everything we talked about with the body. Well, I'm just going to go on record as to saying again, I think we need to preach again that we're not our own, and we need to be careful what we do with our body. And I'm not talking about hair, makeup, and jewelry and things like that, but I am talking about things that lead to the lust of the flesh and the things that would be a stumbling block to a brother or a sister or to another person. Again, when we look at this, we think about our bodies and we don't think about what would be a sanctified body. And what would that be? We think about the word sanctify. We think about the word pure. We think about the word holy. We think about the word to be set apart. And can I tell you and I this evening, as the blood-bought children of the living God, that through and by the blood of Jesus Christ, that you and I have been made holy before Him today only because of the blood of Jesus? It is through His blood. But yet in the same regard, we see this in the Scripture because of what Paul was dealing with at that time. We look in verse number... Let's look back in verse number 6 and look into verse number 9. He says, and you can go back and read this in a greater way a little bit later on. But Paul says this in verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? What is that? Those things that are done that are unrighteous according to the Scripture. And then he says that they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived. Be not deceived. Who is the deceiver? Satan himself. We have that because he deceived Eve in the garden. Be not deceived, and he teaches us, neither fornicators. Now, why did Paul write about being a fornicator? I told you that in the beginning. At Corinth, the temple of Aphrodite, there was as much as 1,000 prostitutes that worked at that temple at any given time. It was a prostitute temple. Thousands and thousands and thousands of, no doubt, went there. And you think, well, we don't have those type of things in our modern culture today here in Thomasville, North Carolina. We may not have that particular thing, but friend of mine, there's enough fornication going on around us. And you think, well, why in the name of God are you talking to senior adults about fornication? Because it's what God told me to do. Because it's wrong. It's wrong. What is fornication? Sex outside of marriage. What is adultery? When you're married and you have sex with another man's woman or man. Period. It's wrong. Y'all looking at me real quiet right now, ain't you? But there's other sins in the body that goes further than that. Paul addresses this, and this is what Paul was saying, and we'll talk more about that in a minute. Paul was reminding them again. He says that fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, infeminate, what is that? What do you think that word would mean? Abusers of themselves with mankind, what do you think that would be? New American Standard Version uses the word homosexuals. But we want to sweep that under the rug today. We don't want to talk about that. And I was thinking this week, and if y'all want to walk out on me, that's fine. If you want to turn me off on the internet, that's fine. But I was thinking to myself this week, as Sherry and I was watching television a little bit, that there is absolutely no shame on TV these days. Now, you don't have to say amen or oh me. You don't have to even nod or wink at me right now. You just look straight ahead at the highway right now. Because I saw and I thought to myself, I didn't say nothing to Sherry, but I thought to myself, there's absolutely no shame in our culture today about homosexuality and lesbianism and things of that nature. No shame at all. When they can go on television, I don't care if it's just a sandwich commercial, friend. It is an agenda. It is being pushed everywhere you go. And I'll just go ahead and say it like it is. I mean, they've got these medications our prescription drug people are selling, and they're supposed to be for HIV and all of that stuff. And it shows two men kissing. medicine and all that mess, and all of that's being promoted on television, and our young people, they're being desensitized, if you will. Yeah, we shake our head and we say, oh my God, that shot. No, you and I know that. We're aged. And I'm going to tell you something, friend. You was not that way when I went to school. I mean, somebody would take you out behind a woodshed and you'd figure out real quick what you was, and there wouldn't be no two questions about it. But now, Brother Russell, they glorify it and they magnify it. It matters what you do with your body. Right. Young girls today, young men today. I'm not going to just pick on the girls. It's both. I'm not saying either or. But there seems to be no shame in anything that people do with their body these days. And people say, well, it's my body and I'll do with it what I want to do with it. It is yours. God gave it to you, but you're supposed to live it for Him. Give yourself back to God. Is this okay on a Sunday night? He reminds them again in verse number 10, where that the thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, those that love to argue and those that create confusion, extortioners, shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then Paul goes back and reminds them in the next verse, in verse number 11. Look at this. And Paul says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, and you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus by the Spirit of God. Let me talk about this. Paul not only talked about our behavior, but he talked about our bodies. Our bodies. Your body. We'll get into it in a minute. Romans 12, 1 and 2, and you can look at it for just a second. Because this is where it comes down. We know these verses. We know them well. Paul opens this up and he tells them, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. He said that you present your body a living sacrifice. And he says, if you look at this, holy and acceptable unto God, which is not an unreasonable request, which is your reasonable service. In other words, this is something that I've given you the ability to do. It's not unreasonable. With the temptation, just like the Bible says, that he was tempted just like us. But with that temptation, that God will make a way of escape. But in this, the Bible says that you present your bodies. And may I submit once again to us this evening, submitting my body unto God don't mean that I'm holier than thou, and it don't mean that I'm any better than anybody else. It means that I have dedicated my body, myself, to God. How many young girls today, and I'm not picking on girls, but I'm just saying, and I'm not picking on nobody, and I could be very, 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 very easily misunderstood. I could be very easily misunderstood. I don't want to be misunderstood. I've even wrote in my little notepad right here these words, careful here. As a reminder to me, be careful what you say, little tongue, because you could say it the wrong way. It could be interpreted the wrong way. So let me say before I even say what I'm getting ready to say, that we love everybody. And if anybody has ever done things to your body that you should not have done, whatever that may be, that God still loves you and I still love you. I still care about you. But I'm reading these statistics to you to prove to you of the society that we are living in today and what has went on in our society since 1980. That's a long time ago. I was in the 11th grade in high school. But from 1980 to 1997, okay, there was anywhere from 1.3 to 1.9 million babies aborted every year. That is enough babies in that time span, every year, think about it, every year, to fill up a football stadium 25 times per year. Now you think about that. You think about what I'm preaching tonight, telling young people and telling people today, you got to have your body sanctified. And I can tell you real easy, and I know I'm on a topic this evening that I'm making people scratch their heads and look at me like, preacher, why in the world? We're senior adults and we're way beyond that. Why are you even preaching something like this? I can tell you really, really quick how to quit having to have abortions. Y'all won't say it, but I will. Quit having sex. Quit. Years ago, they used to pick on us, and I'm sorry if I'm a little carnal tonight. I don't mean to be. It's not my heart to be carnal. I don't mean that way. I was going to say something, but the Holy Ghost checked me. I'll save it for later. Because I was going to say something, and it was going to sound kind of raw, and I'll just save it for later. But just quit. Now, why is this in here? Because Paul was writing to them at this time about keeping their bodies pure before God. And you think, well, what has that all got to do with us today? Because the same God that required them to be sanctified in that day is the same God that requires you and I to be sanctified in the day and the hour that we're living in. And you say, well, I'm well past the years there, preacher. Well, what about Romans chapter number 6? Let's turn there really quick. There's a lot of things that, and I'm not trying to pick and choose, and I'm not trying to just do things that would fit my message this evening. But he teaches us in Romans 6, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? The same writer that wrote to Corinth was the same writer that wrote to the church at Rome. Paul said that we all speak the same thing. God forbid, how shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Think about that for a minute. I heard W.P., some of you might remember W.P. Atkinson from years ago as our overseer. He said, you can take a man that was an alcoholic, he's in a casket, and you can take liquor and anything else, and you can put it under his nose. He said, and guess what? He's going to lay there. He's not going to move. And he said, that's what happens when God saves your soul, that he will take the things that you were formerly associated with or a part of your life. You're dead to it now. And Paul is writing this, and Paul was saying, hey, it don't mean that those things are not in your memory. It don't mean that those things are not coming up every now and then and the devil trying to do that. But yet in the same regard, you're not going to take action on those things. You're not going to go out and do it. Example. And you're not going to do this, but an example. You get in a bind and you need an extra, I don't know, let's go big. Go big or go home. You need an extra $25,000 and the thought comes to you, I'll just go rob a bank. That thought might have hit your mind, but you didn't act. You can't be arrested and put in prison or jail for thinking that you might go rob a bank and get $25,000. But honey, I guarantee you this one thing. You take a note down there at that bank and you tell them to give you $25,000 or give them what's behind the counter. Guess where you're going to be by dark? You acted upon the thought, and that's the difference. The devil's always going to throw things at you. He's always going to throw things in your heart. Always going to throw things in your mind. But Paul said, hey, you're not going to act on it. You're not going to do it. Even the Bible reminds us not to be participators in other man's sins. Don't get involved in other men. If I could talk to young people today and tell them the things that I've learned the hard way, I would tell them as Joseph did when Potiphar's wife tried to hang him, if you will, and stripped his coat off and concocted a big lie, told a big lie on him. Hey, what did he do? She was gonna want him to lay. Hey, here's what Joseph did. Run, baby, run. Flee from it. Get away from it. Get away from evil. Get away from sinful things. Somebody said, I'm having a problem with this. I'm having a problem with that. I'm just going to preach what's in my mind. If I had a computer today, and if it was a problem to me, and all I could see was naked women and things on a computer that was sensual and wrong, you know what I'd do with it? First of all, I'd buy me a good Federal, or I don't even know who makes shotgun shells anymore. I'd buy me some double-aught buckshot. I'd take that thing up and, Jesse, I'd put me a big old white target on the back of it. I'd line up that 12-gauge shotgun, and I'd blow the back out of that thing. You say, you're preaching radical tonight. I would do it. I would do it. I would take that thing and take a 5-pound sledgehammer out of my garage. I'd lay it on the concrete floor and I'd beat the stuffings out of it. You say, you're too strange, preacher. Flee the very appearance of evil. If it's wrong, the best thing I can tell you is to get your hide away from it. Amen. Stay away from it. Don't even entertain it. Don't even let it entice you. Now, why did you preach all this long message that you said you'd have us out by 10:30? Because everybody in this room, from time to time, we have things that we struggle with. Sometimes you just got to close the book on your past and move forward with God. And let God be God. Again, when you look at this scripture in Romans, I'm not going to take the time to read all of it, but he tells us in the scripture in Romans 6 and 12, let not sin therefore reign. Reign, read up. It talks about giving permission to. Here's a better word. Let not it reign. You know what I think about when I think about reign? Here's what that means. To set up housekeeping. Don't let it set up housekeeping in your home, in your house. I'm not without words. I am not without words. I feel God in my heart. You may not feel God in your heart, but I've lived this, people. This has been the walk of faith for years, when the enemy would come in and the enemy would try to do anything that he possibly could do to tear me down and to keep me from the mission that God had for my life. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey the lust thereof. Get rid of it. Neither yield your members as members of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves to God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members, your body, your members, as instruments of righteousness unto God. If you can't look in yourself in a mirror, myself too, and see that God would be pleased with me, I'm talking about in the sanctuary or outside of this church, we need to position ourselves as God would be pleased with what our attire is. I'm not a clothesline preacher, but we need to present Jesus in us. If people can't, that's the first fruit, that people see Jesus in me. People see Jesus in me. That's the first thing of living a wholesome life with our bodies. That you don't lead people to lust and to do things when they gawk at you that and you say, well, that's on them, not me. Not if you're the one that's putting it on and you're causing it. Live a holy life, live a pure life. Live a life that's pleasing unto God. You say, well, preacher, you really went off in left field this time. Well, maybe I have. But I want him to say, well done. Now, why did Paul write this about their behavior and about their bodies? And then the next and last thing is simply this. If you go back into our text, we can see here again where that you look at this. Paul was writing to the people that was there. And when he wrote this again, he asked this question. And he was talking about meats and laws of that time, the Jews, and talking about dietary laws. And Paul was telling them that this is not what I'm referring to. But yet in the same regard, Paul was telling them not to join your body with things that have been sacrificed to idols. You can see that. 13, all the way down through there. But he says here in the scripture in verse number 15, know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them a members of a harlot? God forbid. Again, he's talking about these temples that was there. But yet in the same regard, these things that would lead to other things. You can read that in chapter 7 and moving forward. Paul says this in verse number 16. What? He says, know ye not that that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. Again, you can read through that and you understand what that's talking about. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. We're one with him. And then he teaches them again in verse number 18. He says, flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. Look in 19. This is again, is what I wanted to get to. Not only our behavior, not only our bodies, but we've got to look at the third thing this evening. That we've been bought. We've been bought. He says this again in 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own. Not your own. That's interesting. Well, you think, well, preacher, that's a little over the top for me. How many of you want to go to heaven? How many of you plan to go to heaven? Heaven's reserved for them that belong to him. I hate to report this, but everybody's not going to make it to heaven. And he says, you're not your own. Well, I'll do with my body what I so choose to do with my body. Well, that means you don't belong to him because you belong to yourself. You're not your own. Now, I got to tell on me. Because I know me better than I know anybody else. Years ago when I really started through the process of ministry, and I read these scriptures and preachers would preach and I would hear these same type of messages preached. Brother Russell, particularly where I was talking earlier about being called to ministry. Spent all of my adult life I started preaching when I was 20. This is all I ever knew, have known. And you know what? The crazy thing about it is, Brother West, you might be able to associate with this. I feel like I just started. And I feel like there's still so much for me to learn. Because you never exhaust the knowledge of God. But I made God a promise years ago. And by his help, I've been able to keep that promise the best I knew how to keep that promise. I gave him me. I gave him me. We sing that little chorus. If y'all can get ready to help me for a minute. We sing that little chorus, and I wasn't planning on doing this. This is off the cuff here real fast. Lord, if you can use anything, you can use me. But it starts with you being sanctified, set apart, giving your body to him. Well, I'll do what I want to. You'll never be able to please God with that attitude. I had to get to the place. I worked almost, 16 years, the best I can remember. 12 of those years I was on a youth board, the Western North Carolina Youth Board. I remember working at Pepsi, and man, it was hard when I was young and worked there for years and years and years. And one time I told one of our state directors, youth director, I said, well, if God will ever let me get away from Pepsi and do ministry, I'll do it the best I know how. And I'll commit my life to him. I was standing at the corner of the building on the Whittier campground when me and God had that conversation and Brother Stevens years ago. I quit Pepsi in 92, so you can see how many years ago that's been. Never intended to do anything I've done. I didn't know what I was going to do, to be honest with you. Planted a church at 27 year old. Who in their right mind would let a 27-year-old plant a church? But yet, Lawrence Linhart and Dennis McGuire, some of you know those names, they believed in me. And they let me. Just go on up there, son, and do what God's called you to do, and let's see where it goes. That church is still there to this day. New Hope Church of God in Waynesville, North Carolina. New Hope Church of God, Family Worship Center. Even back in the day, in 1990, I still had the family concept attached to it. It sits on 7 acres of beautiful land right near Maggie Valley, North Carolina. Russell, we bought the land for $65,000, built a $400,000 building, and the day we got finished with the building, it was worth $1.2 million out of a little country boy that didn't know anything about anything. God will do it if He just finds the vessel. And I'm not tooting my horn. I don't own a horn. I got a shofar, don't I? It's Sherry's. But I'm just saying that's what God can do. Look at this next verse 20. In verse number 20, I think there's 20. There it is. For you are bought with a price. You're bought with a price. You're bought with a price. Y'all, come on. I'll help you a little bit. For you're bought with a price. Therefore, what does that say? Glorify. Glorify God. Glorify. Let God be glorified in your body. Now, this is the body of Christ. This is your body, but this is the body of Christ. In your body and in your spirit. Two things, body, soul, and spirit. You might have a body, but God says you got to be sanctified in your spirit. You got to have a good spirit about you. I got a friend, Wayne Miller. He's a big old guy. He loves to eat, and he'll eat something really good, and he'll say, that's got a good spirit about it, don't it? You got to have a good spirit. And then he says, which are God's? Here's what we're going to do. Y'all come on. We're going to sing this song. I want to call this consecration night. What are you saying, Pastor, about consecration? You're going to consecrate yourself back to God. I'm not asking you to come unless you want to. You can stand with me. But I want you to look at your own life right now.